Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls at 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines right now, and that means plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you have a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you heard in church this past weekend, or in a Bible study, or chatting in a coffee shop with a friend, and, well, you're still scratching your head about it, wondering, then let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question tonight, by all means, join us as well. We've got four open lines right now, and that means plenty of room right now with very little wait. 877-655-6755. And maybe it's a personal problem that you've got going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church, whatever it might be, we're here to help for the next half hour. So go for it. Still lines remain. Plenty of time on the clock and room. Go for it. 877-655-6755. Well, we just got finished with our Twisted Scripture Conference in Dallas, and let me tell you, it was awesome. It was just so great to meet people from all over the United States and beyond. We had a gentleman from New Zealand that flew in for the conference, and it was great to be with him. And we had a couple from Canada come in and from all over the United States, and it was just an amazing weekend together. So we're going to be announcing our upcoming conference very soon. We'll have one in the early spring, probably in February or March, and we'll be letting you know all about those details coming up in the new year. But for right now, if you're still looking for a book to kind of answer those tough questions about God's grace, then you can always pick up a copy of Twisted Scripture, Untangling 45 Lies Christians Have Been Told. You can find it in bookstores or on Amazon.com. Again, that title, Twisted Scripture. And we'd love for you to get your copy and then send us an email. Let us know what you think. It's already been impacting people all over the world. It's available as a paperback or a downloadable on Kindle or Nook. So look for Twisted Scripture and let us know what you think. All right, let's start out tonight in the great state of Indiana, and we'll talk with Dee. Hi, Dee. What have you got for us tonight?
Hey, how's it going, Andrew? Quick question for you. What is your take on people who have had near-death experiences, or even people who say they have witnessed out-of-body experiences or visions, whatever, you know, like Paul said, in the body or out of the body, I don't know. You know, people went to hell and they said they came back and seen this, heard that, and they give these messages and turn or burn messages. And it's like, whoa, but you experienced it. So you almost want to believe their experience so much because they give you all this biblical proof. And then they give you this message of a turn or burn. And then you compare it to the grace message. And I want to believe their story because I believe in hell and I want to preach that. But I also don't want to have fear behind the grace. How do I mix the two together, or do I discount their experience?
Yeah, well, first of all, I don't know that the turn or burn philosophy or idea is completely contrary to what we as Christians believe. I mean, obviously, we do believe that there is a repentance, a change of mind, a turning from unbelief to belief in Jesus in order to have salvation and in order to live forever with Him. And we do believe that there are people who reject the gospel and reject Messiah, and they are not seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They're still dead in their sins. They're in Adam, and they suffer the separation from God eternally. So that's why the gospel is important to share, so that people will hear it and then believe it and then receive Christ and be saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from punishment eternally. So, I don't see the conflict in a simple message of it's important to turn to avoid punishment. I would agree with that 100%. I don't know what else is couched in that message that you're describing. But as far as, visions and dreams and that sort of thing, I mean, Colossians chapter 2 is going to warn us against putting stock in people's visions. It says that people are inflated without cause. Let no one defraud you of your prize. This is Colossians 2:18. By delighting in self-abasement and worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So, we really can't build a theology on someone else's vision. I would never do that. I would say run for the hills from that idea. I think the best you can do when someone says they've had a vision or a dream or an experience is nod your head and say interesting and love them. But as far as taking theology from their vision or their dream or their experience, please, I beg you, no, don't form a belief system from someone else's experience. Form it from the Word of God. Again, if we're talking about saved versus unsaved, in Christ versus in Adam, of course there's a message of turning and repenting and receiving Christ. I mean, that is plastered all over the New Testament. But here's the problem. Some of those people that you're describing, well, I've looked into their books, and they're talking about Christians who are burning in hell and Christians who lost their salvation and ended up in flames. And I mean, so clearly some of that is just upside down. It's wrong. It's not biblical. And again, that's proof positive of why we need to be putting our belief systems or basing them on the Word of God, not on dreams and visions. Because what happens is people go to sleep and they have a dream or a vision, and many times it's a compilation of their brain waves and the patterns of belief that they've held for the last three decades. And in their sleep, those patterns and belief systems and thoughts will form the content of their dream. And then they're going to claim that it's on par with the Word of God. Well, I'm not about to believe that. So Paul warns against those who are taking their stand on visions they've seen, inflated without cause by their fleshly mind. So I don't need to discredit anybody. I'm not talking about anyone specific. I know there's half a dozen to a dozen popular books like the ones that you've described, where people had a trip to heaven or a trip to hell, or they saw God, they might say, or they saw Satan, they might say. I mean, on and on it goes. There are many stories and many accounts. But what we have to do, if we're even going to listen to those accounts, is judge the content in comparison with God's Word. And we know that God's Word clearly says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that God's perfect love casts out our fear. Fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in God's love. So, we don't have to be fearing punishment or hell if we're in Christ, and it doesn't matter if 5,000 people have had visions and dreams. You can look at other movements and religions and denominations, and I mean, some of them are claiming all kinds of radical experiences, tingling in their stomach and tingling in their hands and falling over in church and wiggling on the ground. And I mean, you name it. What if we were to take everybody at their word and call it gospel truth? We would be the most confused people on the planet, because there would be visions and dreams and experiences that contradict each other. So that's why we always have to come back to the Word of God and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to know the truth that sets me free. So teach me. Dee, I hope that clarifies. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, let's go to Arlington, Texas, and we'll talk with Eliane. Hi.
Hi.
Hey, what have you got for us this evening?
Yeah, I would like to know about the passage on Matthew 5:17-20.
Okay.
I would like to know if that passage continue allow God to keep the Ten Commandments.
Okay. All right. Sounds good. So here we are in Matthew 5. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes have just been completed. Jesus has said all kinds of things about blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. And now he's switching gears in verse 17. He's talking about the law. And Eliane's question is, does this passage then justify a focus on the Ten Commandments and including the Sabbath as a requirement for Christians? So let's look at this. He says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls, now keep that word in mind, annuls, in other words, tries to cancel or deletes. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever keeps them and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a lot going on here, but first of all, we're seeing Jesus say, I'm here to fulfill the law. Okay, so if the law is fulfilled by Jesus, then we don't need to fulfill it. He did. He did what we could not do. In fact, that's what Romans teaches. What the law could not do, God did. In sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he fulfilled the law in us. So all of that fulfillment has been granted to us. God treats us as if we're perfectly behaved, and we are now perfectly righteous as a free gift. So Jesus fulfilled the law so that we wouldn't have to, and we couldn't anyway. Romans tells us that in the early chapters, nobody can obey the law. Nobody can keep the law. James says if you keep the whole law and stumble in one point, then you're guilty of all of it. So the law is an all or nothing proposition. Galatians says cursed is the one who's under the law and does not continue to obey everything written in the book of the law. Now, that's not the Ten Commandments. That's the whole book of the law, the Torah, 613 things. It's not multiple choice. It's not choose your own adventure. The law is an all or nothing proposition. So that is precisely why Jesus says here, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. In other words, you're not allowed to delete a law. You're not allowed to get rid of a law. And catch this now, because this is very relevant to what we seem to do today. You're not allowed to take 613 laws and ignore 603 of them and just focus on 10. No, that is not an option. Jesus is not talking about just 10 commandments here. He's talking about the entire Torah. He's saying, I didn't come to abolish the Torah, the whole book of the law. No, I came to fulfill it. And then he says, you cannot delete the smallest bit, the smallest tidbit of the Torah, the book of the law. You're not allowed to do it. It is staring you in the face. 613 laws pointing right at you, 613 bony fingers saying you're dead and you need life and you're not going to get it this way. So that's why he says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do it also, to annul them, well, they're going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So what is that about? Well, the law is not annulled. I don't teach that the law is annulled. I don't teach that the law is dead. I don't teach that the law is gone. No, we're teaching the opposite. We died to the law. The law does not die. The believer dies. The law is not dead. The believer is dead to the law. The law is alive. It has a purpose today. It's designed to convict the ungodly. The law convicts unbelievers of all their ungodly deeds and shows them their need for Jesus. So 1 Timothy 1 says, the law is good if we use it properly, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous. So that's a healthy view on the law. The law is not annulled. The law is not dead. The law is not gone. But we Christians died to the law so that we might live to God. Now, I hope that brings some clarity, but I think we need to tackle this last part. It says, whoever keeps the law and teaches the law and keeps the law, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So how many law keepers do you know? I know one. I know one who fulfilled the law. His name is Jesus Christ. And yes, he's called great in the kingdom of heaven. But as far as other human beings, trying to count them on one hand here, the Apostle Paul, no, he had that coveting problem. He had coveting of every kind, didn't he? So how many are keeping the law? Zero. And in fact, that's what Romans teaches us, that zero people will be justified by the law. So as far as getting their name on a billboard in heaven along those golden streets, are we going to look up and see our friends and relatives featured on a billboard as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven because of their law keeping? No, there are going to be zero great people in heaven because of their law keeping. So that's Jesus's point here, and everybody who thought they could compete with the Pharisees and win at law-based righteousness, they're delusional, and that's the whole point. Jesus is calling them out, saying the standard is perfection. In fact, that's how this sermon ends. The sermon ends with be perfect, at least this chapter does. It says be perfect, like your heavenly Father is perfect. So this is a death sentence. This is a deadly killer sermon. And that's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. So to answer your question directly, this is not some motivation to then go into Sabbath keeping. Look, if you're going to get into Sabbath keeping, you've only got 612 other laws you should be looking at. You're not allowed to pick and choose. It's not like a buffet line at the local Chinese restaurant. You can't pick the mushu pork but leave behind the egg rolls. No, it's 613 flavors of law staring you in the face. You can't pick your favorite ones. And that's what Matthew 5 means. And yet today, 2,000 years later, we're chopped up in all kinds of denominations based on which laws we say we're going to keep. Well, again, the law is an all-or-nothing proposition, and that's the whole point. It is designed to show us our failure and our spiritual death so that then we will turn to Jesus Christ for life. So the law points us. It is our tutor to lead us to Christ. But after we're in Christ, we are no longer under that tutor. Thanks again for your call. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, let's go now to San Diego, California. We'll talk with Chuck. Hey, Chuck.
Hey, how are you?
Good. What's on your heart tonight, sir?
Well, I recently, probably in the last 4 years, have just come to realize after having committed my life to Christ when I was 14 that I wasn't under works, but I was under grace. And thank God for that because it was a huge relief for me.
Amen.
But I still read the scriptures and, you know, I'm one in particular I've read recently in 1 John 3:9-10. And, you know, it seems like throughout the New Testament, there are verses that you can point to that kind of indicate that there's still performance and that you need to not sin. And if you do sin, then you're not a child of God. And this one in particular kind of has that language in there.
Yes.
So it's a little disturbing to me when I read that because I have no way of understanding why it says it. And I don't understand how to interpret it in a way that would align with the free gift. So it's It's troublesome when I come across these verses.
Okay. All right. Well, great, Chuck. We appreciate you calling in and trusting us with your question. Just so the audience is clear, we are in the third chapter of 1 John, and verse 9 says, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because God's seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." So here's what's happening. I mean, 1 John is partly designed to contrast believers and deceivers. There are some deceivers 2,000 years ago that the Apostle John is very concerned about. They have an innate hate for Christians. They're misleading Christians. And so that's why John is contrasting love and hate in his epistle. Christians might get neurotic about this and go, am I loving enough? Am I loving enough? Do I love Christians enough? Am I really saved? Maybe I need to be loving them more to prove that I'm saved. Maybe I'm not saved because sometimes they annoy me. Well, the actual contrast is love versus hate. So the question to be asking is, do I innately hate? Do I have an innate hate for Christians? If the answer to that is no, well, then you're on a good road. So we actually have an inborn love. We love others because he first loved us. It doesn't mean that we like everything about other people. Of course, there are always people who could use a little bit more deodorant. They're close talkers. We want to take a step back. They could use a breath mint, a Tic Tac. But do we love them? Do we love them because they're in Christ? Do we love who they are as a child of God? Absolutely. That innate love is inside of us. Now, regarding this no more practice of sin, well, the key word there is really practice. And the idea, even with the verb tense being used, is that if you're a child of God, if you're born of God, if you've got a new heart and a new spirit, it's going to be really, really tough for you to keep on keeping on in the practice of sin and actually loving it. I mean, have you not noticed that your next door neighbor can lay awake nights dreaming of new ways to sin? And here you are on a radio program concerned about Jesus and concerned about not sinning. So you've got a new practice. I mean, look at LeBron James. He wants to win a championship again really bad. He moved to L.A. to do so, and he might pull it off this year. But he practices basketball every day in order to get better at basketball, in order to be a world champion at basketball. Well, if you wake up every day and practice sin in order to get better at sin, in order to be a world champion at sin, then likely that's a pretty good sign you don't even have a new heart inside of you. But if you're waking up every day and you long to know Jesus more and more and trust him more and more and depend on him more and more, no, you don't do it perfectly. James says we all stumble in many ways. Many ways we stumble. But do we have a new practice? Is there something being worked out in us because it's already been worked in? Yes. So is there a performance aspect? Well, if by performance we mean bearing fruit, of course, the Spirit of God is active in us. If by performance do we mean good works? Well, of course, there are good works that God prepared in advance that we walk in. So we do have a new practice. It doesn't make us any more saved. It doesn't make us any more forgiven. It doesn't make us any more righteous. It doesn't make us any more loved or accepted. It doesn't make us any more safe in the Father's arms. We have all of that. And because we're equipped with so much righteousness and the presence of God every day, all day long, then why not work out what has been worked in? So I believe that's what's at the heart here of this passage, Chuck. It's not about a perform in order to be. It's about you already being a child of God, born of him, and therefore you have a brand new practice. You get the privilege of bearing the fruit of God's Spirit, and let me tell you, there's nothing on earth like it.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.